If you are a Christian here this morning, then there is a breathtaking renovation taking place within you. If you have been born again, if you have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, then God is mightily working in you. It is not a small change that is being wrought in you. No, there is a great work of renovation that is taking place within your heart. You, if you are a Christian here this morning, are being renewed in the image of God. 2 weeks ago, we heard that man is made in the image of God. And when I mean man, I'm talking about man and woman, boys and girls. Each person that is brought into this world bears the image of God. Genesis 1 teaches us that God made man in his image. Male and female, he created them. And we heard that time ago what it means for man to be made in God's image. Both in the wider sense, we thought about the wider sense of being made in God's image, and we thought about the narrower sense of being made in God's image. In the wider sense, man was made with all kinds of attributes which set him apart from the rest of creation. Only man, woman, boy and girl, are made in the image of God. And he has all kinds of attributes that are similar to God. Not, of course, exactly the same, but they are attributes that he shares with God. And in the narrower sense, we thought about how God, how man is created in God's image in knowledge, righteousness and holiness. The Westminster Confession of Faith 4 puts it this way. After God had made all other creatures, he created man, male and female, with reasonable and immortal souls, endued with knowledge, righteousness and true holiness, after his own image. You see, when man was made, he was made in God's image. And man continues to be made in God's image. He still retains God's image. We thought about that a few weeks ago. Even though that horrible, drastic fall of mankind took place, he still bears the image of God. Even though man fell in Adam, he is still made in God's image. Even though that image is ruined, he still bears that image. And we thought about the implications of that. That's because every single man, woman, boy and girl is still made in God's image, though ruined, then we interact with them in a different way. We treat everyone with the utmost dignity and respect. Because every single one of them, whether they can contribute to society or not, are made in God's image, ruined though it may be. But of course, we can't get away from the fact that man has been radically changed because of this fall. When I speak about the fall of mankind, we think about that time at the beginning when Adam fell. He broke that command that God gave him, and we in Adam fell with him. And man is no longer in that state in which Adam and Eve were first created. No. Natural man is now in what we call the state of nature. He is still created in the image of God, but the image of God is ruined in him. He is in a state of nature, no longer in a state of innocence. And what needs to take place is that every single man, woman, boy and girl needs to be renewed in the image of God. They need to be taken from that state of nature and brought into a state of grace, only at the end to be brought into a state called the eternal state. And this is using those four states of man, Thomas Boston's definition of man in his brilliant work, Human Nature in its Fourfold State. This is talking about biblical anthropology, who man is and what he looks like. And until this great change takes place, man will bear the image of God, but he will bear a ruined image. There are people, many people in this world, bearing God's image, but they're bearing a ruined image. And what needs to take place more than anything else is that they are renewed in the image of God. And so I want to think about these important things this morning, albeit briefly. I want to think what it means to be in a state of nature, to bear the image of God, but to bear the ruined image of God. Then I want us to think about the incredible reality of God's people being renewed in the image of God. Before considering the end result of that renewal, when that process of being renewed in the image of God is complete. So there are three points this morning of varying length. First, we're going to think about the ruined image of God. Then we're going to think about the renewed image of God. And then we're going to think about the realized image of God. So first of all, the image of God in man ruined. The image of God in man was ruined in mankind. I'm sure you know at least a little bit about that. That mankind is not what it should be. That there a seismic change has taken place in mankind. And that is because of the fall of mankind. And when we talk about the fall of mankind, we're referring to that time when Adam broke the command which God gave him at the beginning of time. And he fell from that estate wherein he was created. And all mankind with him. It wasn't just that Adam sinned as an individual. Adam was a federal head. He was a representative of all of mankind. And when Adam sinned, we sinned in him. When Adam fell, we fell with him. And every man, woman, boy, and girl fell in Adam. If you're not a Christian here this morning, you are still in Adam. You are still in Adam. The Bible says in Romans 5 that by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. And that is Adam's disobedience. We were made sinners. So when the image of God was ruined in Adam because of his sin towards God, the image of God in us was also ruined. And that means that every single person who is born is now born with God's image, but with a ruined image. They are bearing a ruined image of God. Now, in what sense was the image of God ruined in man? Well, in the narrower sense of that thing that we thought about two weeks ago, of man's knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, those things were dramatically affected in man. Man's mind became darkened, being alienated from the life of God. That's what it says in Ephesians 4, verse 18. His mind, which was once enlightened, became darkened. He was plunged into spiritual darkness. Sin has blinded the heart and the mind in natural man, so that the mind itself is now at enmity with God. There is no love for God in natural man. There is no desire for him. Rather, to one degree or another, natural man is positively against God. He may even express hatred towards God. Colossians 1 speaks of a time when people are enemies of God in their minds. The only place in the UK where I have had a blasphemous stream of horrendous insults against God was in Cardiff. I got a short taxi ride, and from the moment I got in and found out that I was a Christian, the unbelievable blasphemy that came out of that man's mouth. He hated God. He knew a lot about God, but he hated him. And that is what happens when someone is in a state of nature. Their mind is darkened and they hate God. Push the button and it will come out. Their minds are darkened. And their original holiness and righteousness was lost. Natural man is now unrighteous. They are, as it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 19, past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work uncleanness with greediness. This is what man has become in Adam, to one degree or another. And if we're in any doubt about this, look at what God said shortly after the fall of mankind, as he looked down on his creation. In Genesis chapter 6, he was grieved. It says the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This is what happened. Natural man has become so corrupted by sin that this was God's evaluation of him. They had become, as it says in Westminster Confession of Faith 6, defiled in all the faculties and parts of soul and body. There was not a part of man that was unaffected. Every part of man is depraved. We sometimes call it total depravity. But every part of natural man is polluted to one degree or another. And that's just a summary of how God's image has been affected in that narrower sense. That his knowledge has been affected, his righteousness, his holiness has been drastically changed, radically affected for the worst. But in the wider sense, the image of God in man has been affected too. Man still retains those astonishing attributes which he thought of a few weeks ago. But more often than not, he uses these things that God has given them to work against God. Those creative skills that people have are often used to dismiss God's revelation, even to mock it. People use their creative skills to write books and plays and movies which denigrate all who God is and all that he stands for. And they do these in subtle ways, or they can do them in outright opposition to him. I'm sure you've come across these things. Or they take the findings of science which so clearly speak of God the Creator, and they twist them. And they say, no, it's not God. Some big bang happened billions of years ago. It's changing all the time. They cannot bear thinking about God as a creator. And so they come up with the most foolish and astonishing claims. Whatever it is, in these ways and many more, natural man takes the astonishing gifts of God that he has given them, and to at best live for themselves, at best live for themselves rather than God, but at worst they use them to positively rail against their Creator. And what an absolute tragedy this is, that every man, woman, boy and girl bears the image of God. They do bear the image of God, but it is a ruined image. And they use their life to live for themselves and not for their Creator. The image in them is so marred in sin, it is so pervasive, that some people may even question, as they look on others, like, are they actually created in God's image? Such is their success at rebelling against the one who made them. It's an absolute tragedy that man, who is the pinnacle of God's creation, we thought about that a few weeks ago, creation building up to man, is now bearing only a ruined image of God. But that is not true of everyone. Because the Bible teaches us that there are some, if not many, who are not left in that condition. Who are not left as simply bearing a ruined image of God. There are some people in whom the image of God is being renewed. Secondly, there are some people, these are of course Christians, who have been effectually called by God. There are those who have been regenerated by God, in whom the Holy Spirit is making great change and has made great change in them. These people are being renewed in the image of God. These people who are, as it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 24, are putting on the new man, which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. Or as it says in Colossians 3, they have put the new man on, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, not everyone is simply bearing the ruined image of God. There are people whom God has had mercy upon, who God has working within. And these are people who are being what the Bible calls sanctified. Sanctification, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism states, is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, where we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God. If you are a Christian here this morning, then you are being sanctified. You are being renewed in the image of God. In other words, God's image, which was ruined in Adam, is ruined in you, is in fact now being renewed. And this is because God does not simply do incredible things for his people. He does do incredible things for his people. No, God also does incredible things in his people and to his people. After the Lord has justified a person, that he has declared them righteous because of the merits of Jesus Christ, something that is done for them, he then sets apart doing something in them and to them. Through sanctification, he begins to renew that image of God in them. That knowledge which was lost, that righteousness which was lost, that holiness which was lost, God sets about to recover these things and to renew them in us. The image of God which was lost in Adam, in other words, is being renewed. But an important distinction needs to be understood at this stage. And it is this. We are not being renewed after Adam. Even in his state of innocence. Think about that perfect man before Adam fell. That is not the goal of sanctification. The first Adam is not the goal of our renewal. No, the goal of sanctification is that we are conformed to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is whose image is being formed in us. Romans 8 verse 29 says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." This is the goal of sanctification, that God's people be conformed not to Adam, even in his state of innocence, but to the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us in Colossians 1 that Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. As the God-man, Jesus is the one who perfectly displays the image of God. He is the one to the world who puts forward an unmarred image of God. He is the only one who lived an entirely obedient life. He is the only man who always loved the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He is the only man who has always loved his neighbor as himself. And it is into his image that we are being conformed. Is that not breathtaking? Not Adam, even in his state of innocence, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect God-man. That is whose image we are being conformed into. We are being made, if you're a Christian here this morning, more and more Christ-like. God is working in us to cause us to be more like Jesus. To be more and more holy, like he lived a holy life. The Westminster Confession of Faith 13 states this: "They who were once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified, really and personally, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by his word and spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." This is the goal of sanctification, true holiness, to be conformed to the image, not of Adam, but of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this must lead us to consider the question, how? How could we ever begin to be conformed to the image of Christ? Well, the Bible teaches us that first and primarily, God himself sanctifies his people. 1 Thessalonians verse 5 teaches us that the God himself sanctifies us completely. It is God who sanctifies. That needs to be clarified, and I will in a moment. But God does this first by definitively setting aside his people, sanctified in that sense. But then he produces progressive sanctification in the life of the believer. And it is God who does that. And he does it by his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. 1 Peter 2 says that Christians are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of our sanctification. And whilst we have to confess that this is a mystery to us, how is it that the Holy Spirit works within each one of us? We must hold to that vital truth that it is God who first and primarily sanctifies his people by the Spirit, by the Spirit who is holy. Nevertheless, there is much emphasis placed on the Christian to cooperate with God in this great work of sanctification. It is God who sanctifies, but it is man who cooperates with him. The Christian is called to work out their own salvation, as it says in Philippians 2, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. This makes total sense, doesn't it? That we have our own role in sanctification too. We are not the sole agent of our sanctification, that must be stressed. But we nevertheless play a role. This is what the Bible teaches. The New Testament is full of exhortations to sanctification. If you look at Ephesians 4, verse 22 and following, the Christian is called to put off the former conduct. In verse 24, to put on the new man. Christians here are urged to put off all the characteristics of the old life in Adam and to put on all the characteristics of the final Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. It even elaborates on this, giving a few examples of what that could look like. In verse 23, a very specific thing is mentioned. Lying, therefore put away lying. Verse 29, be angry and do not sin. Verse 25 is put away lying. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. You see, if sanctification is all of God, with man having no input whatsoever, then why are all these exhortations put in God's word? Are they not exhortations to do these things in the power of the Holy Spirit? Are they not exhortations to make us more like Christ? Look at the first verse of chapter 5 of Ephesians. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Christians are called to be imitators of God. Not spectators, but imitators. We do marvel at what God has done. We're a spectator in that sense. But it doesn't stop there. We are to be imitators of God. 1 John 2 verse 6 says that he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he, that is Jesus, walked. You see, the Bible is full of exhortations which call on Christians to do things. I'll give you a few examples. What about Galatians? Put to death your members which are on earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. That's Paul in Galatians. What about James in his book? Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Or one more, Peter. In 1 Peter 1, be obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You see, if sanctification is all about God, with man having no input at all, then what are these exhortations doing in Scripture? There are people who are deck chair Christians. They don't do a thing. It puts a question mark over whether they're actually Christians at all. You see, we don't just read these things and let them pass over like water off a duck's back. No, these are exhortations to implement in our lives. So it means that, for instance, to take the sin of speech. How many times is that mentioned in Ephesians? It doesn't mean that, well, I'm going to go in to this room and not care what I say. Because, after all, Christ forgives us. No, these words would be in our minds. Let no corrupt word come out of our mouth, but only what is useful for edification. If I look at a woman and lust after her, do I just say, well, it's okay because Christ has forgiven it all? That is true. But do you know the words not come of Jesus, that if you look after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart? I'm not going to give loads of sins, but what I am saying is that, yes, we rest in the gospel, and maybe only rest in the gospel, but there has to be teeth to our Christian life. There has to be a conduct that mirrors up with those who are being renewed in the image of God. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that sanctification is all of us, that it depends on our strength. If you believe that, you're going to have a miserable life because we keep failing time and time again. But what I am saying is that we are to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He sanctifies us. As John Murray said, God works in us and we also work. The more persistently active we are in working, the more persuaded we may be that all the energizing grace and power is of God. And so here is an astonishing thought, that God has taken those who once bore the ruined image of God, and He is renewing the image of God in them. Not the image of Adam, but the image of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is astonishing, isn't it, that in all the things of our lives, important that they are at times, this great work is taking place within our soul. But I want to say that as well as it's astonishing, it's also agonizing. I'm sure if I were to ask every single one of you Christians here this morning, you will agree. Because you know that the ongoing work of sanctification will not be complete in our lives. And it's an agonizing thing. We think we're making progress, but it's all fits and starts. When we look over our lives and think, where has the last 20 years gone? Is there much progress at all? Am I being further renewed in the image of God? But we are. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 that we are being transformed into the image of God from one degree of glory to another. There will be ups and downs. We may see more of our sin as we become closer to the God. But other people will see it. There's that quote from John Newton, isn't there? I'm not what I used to be. But I'm going to forget the quote now. If you remind me, I'll tell you this evening. But it's this idea that I'm not what I used to be. But I'm making great progress because of the work of God working in me. And this leads us to think about the future, when the image of God will be fully restored in us, when it will be fully realized, thirdly and much more briefly. This will happen either when we die and go to heaven, or when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and takes His people to be with Him in heaven. In heaven, and heaven alone, we will bear the image of God fully. And this is because God has promised it to be. He promised in the book of Philippians that He who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. In our state of transformation, in our state of glorification, we will be utterly transformed. At death, our souls are made perfect in holiness. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 that as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. As it says in 1 John 3, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see him as he is. In heaven, astonishingly, we will perfectly reflect the image of God. And this is astonishing, but it is true. This is what the Bible teaches us. That man who now bears a ruined image of God will one day perfectly reflect the image of God. If God has graciously intervened in your life, if you're a Christian, then that is your destiny. That is where you're headed. And in the meantime, you and I, more and more, are being conformed to this image. Not the image of Adam, but the image of Jesus Christ. And that helps us in our suffering, for instance. Because when we don't know what God is doing, we know that he has this great project that he's working in every single one of us. I think there was an example given of a sculptor. And there's this big block of stone. And someone comes across it, and there's a man chipping away at a little hammer. And the man says, "Well, what are you doing?" And says, "Well, I'm making something in my mind." And then I think he gets out a sledgehammer and whacks a big piece off it. Sometimes the Lord does that in our lives, doesn't he? I don't want to be blasphemous, but as it were, the sledgehammer of suffering comes down, and big cracks are taken off us. And it's because he has this great goal in mind, that he is conforming us to the image of his Son. That sometimes he tinkers. Sometimes he takes great suffering to do that work in us, even before we go to glory. So what a thought this is, that there's a grand renovation taking place in each one of us, and all the ups and downs in lives and things that take our attention. Remember this. That God is renovating you after the image of Jesus Christ. Amen.